Bruce Olson, Sunday School, January 6th, 2013.
Good morning again. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. A constellation is a grouping of stars. You can scan the heavens at night and you can see one or more constellations. The most familiar is the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. You can almost see, if it's an uncloudy night, you can almost see that constellation on a nightly basis. And there's others, the Orion, a number of constellations. And each individual star shines in its own brightness and glory. In the book of Colossians, we see a constellation of shining stars of truth concerning the person of Christ. The brilliance of these stars have lit the pages of inspiration since the time of the Apostle Paul. So let's read from verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. There are seven stars that shine here. One, the first star is Christ is the image of God. The next star we want to look at is Christ is the firstborn over all creation. Then Christ is the creator. Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the firstborn among the dead. Christ has all the fullness of God, and Christ is the redeemer and the reconciler. Christ, by these verses, we see that Christ has the supreme place in his relationship with God. And he has the supreme place in his relationship to creation. Also, he has the supreme place in his relationship to the church, the new creation. Also, we see by these verses that he is sufficient for the child of God. As we think about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come to no other conclusion that he is sufficient for you and me, whatever we may need in life or in death or in eternity. Christ is sufficient. Charles Wesley said it this way: Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. You know, he just barely will be able to take care of us. He's abundantly, more than abundantly able to take care of every situation, every need that comes up in our life, no matter what the outward circumstance may be. No matter what the inward turmoil or the inward concern or the inward anxiety may be in your life, the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient. We can glory in this fact. We may have limitations, and we do. We may have weaknesses, and we do. We may have physical pain, and we go through physical pain. We may have those who hate us and those who persecute us. But what did Paul say? His grace is sufficient for me. No matter what you may be going through right now, if you believe the Lord, if you trust His word, if you trust His promise, His grace is sufficient for you. Paul found himself in a dark dungeon, and he was able to say, I have all and abound. I have all and abound. Even in a dark dungeon where he had many privations, enough to feed him, enough to clothe him, and yes, he had some manuscripts, he had the scriptures. That was enough in his situation. He learned. It's an experience that we have to go through. We have to learn to be content in whatever state we are in, whether high or low, whether it be needy or abounding. We can be content in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is more than enough for you and me. Jesus is Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide. My God, Paul said in that same book of Philippians, while he was in jail, while he was in prison, my God shall supply all of your need by Christ Jesus. Paul says, well, he's supplying my every need while I'm here. And he will in turn supply all of your needs, whatever it may be, whatever the situation, body, soul, or spirit. Not just physical needs, but spiritual needs, emotional needs, whatever the case may be. Christ, we see here that Christ is salvation. Salvation for the soul, for the tripartite man, body, soul, and spirit. Christ is salvation for you and me. Salvation from the guilt of sin. Salvation from the power of sin. Salvation from the very presence of sin. Christ is our salvation. He is the source of all things. All things came by and through Jesus Christ. And we see in this portion of Scripture that Christ will give us support. Also that He is the sovereign of the universe. As well, He will satisfy the deep needs of our heart. You have deep needs in your heart. And you can try to satisfy these deep needs in your life by the pleasures of this world, by some fleshly indulgence, by possessions, by relationships. But only the Lord can truly satisfy the deepest needs in your heart. Christ will satisfy the longing soul and will fill the hungry soul with goodness. And by reading these verses here, there is a knowledge of Christ that we need to grasp. You know, in the first century, there was that group called the Gnostics, and they had a supposed superior knowledge, and only they had this. Superior knowledge, and everybody else was a little below them. And if you wanted to know this superior knowledge, you had to go through these fellas, and perhaps they might share with you some of their insight into these deep things of the Lord. But Paul's saying here, you know, God is no respecter of persons. And we as believers have been given the ability and the privilege and the understanding by the Holy Spirit about these truths concerning Christ. It's not just for a selected few, but the Lord would have all of us come to a knowledge of the truth. Come to a knowledge of the truth about Christ, who he is, what he accomplished on the cross, what he wants to be to you and me. And this is God's will for us as believers, to come to a knowledge of the truth about Christ. Christ declared himself to be the truth. He is the truth. And if you want to know truth, you want to know Christ and to draw closer to him in a very real way. And we can have a deeper knowledge of this incomparable being. And now, man by his fallen nature is alienated from God, his creator, and he is willfully ignorant of God and his Christ. There was a time in my life I knew about Jesus, and I'll have to say as a child, I believe I accepted Christ, but I didn't have an understanding of what he truly accomplished on the cross and what that work that he accomplished on the cross could mean to me. But there are many people out there today who don't even have a superficial knowledge about the Lord Jesus and the gospel. And they are disinterested in the gospel. They think nothing of it. They have no desire to know about the gospel. You talk to people and you begin to talk to them about the simple truths, the precious truths of salvation. You take them to John 3:16. And some of them will say right off the get-go, uh-uh, I don't want to hear about that. I that's fine for you. My life is okay. I don't need religion. I don't need that kind of stuff. And it takes a work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit just to give a person a desire to know, to recognize their deep need. That, yes, they are in danger. Yes, they are sinners. Yes, they have fallen short of the glory of God. To bring conviction upon the heart that they need a Savior. They need to know this one who died for them. It takes the work of God just to give a desire to draw that soul to a place of repentance, to turn that life around. If it wasn't for the power of the Holy Spirit dealing with you and me, there would have been no change. We would have went through life just like most people do, caring not for eternal things, caring not for our soul. Isn't that sad that people don't care for their own souls that is going to go on forever and ever? But that's the way it is. Apart from the working of God's grace in our life and by the power of his Holy Spirit. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if the rulers of this age knew who Christ was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they really knew who he was, but they didn't recognize him. They rejected his claims. I mean, these men were smart. They were powerful. They had influence. They knew a lot about this world and the things of this world. They knew how to command armies. They knew how to rule countries. But when it came to spiritual things, and Pilate, remember when Jesus stood before Pilate and he said, what is truth? What is truth? And here was the truth standing in his very presence. And as people say, they can't see the forest for the trees. Here was the truth standing right before Pontius Pilate, and he did not recognize him to be who he was. Now, he knew he was. I do recognize that he knew that this man was different than any other man that he had ever confronted. It really bothered him about his composure and just just the way he carried himself and the way he spoke, there was no one quite like this man. And that was why, one reason why he was reluctant to crucify him. And when we think of Saul of Tarsus, a religious man, dedicated to the law of God and the traditions and such, and very scrupulous in his observance of law keeping, but yet he did not know Christ. He was a persecutor of Christians. And on the road to Damascus, when the glorified Savior shown himself to Paul, to Saul, he says, "Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou?" And he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So from that point on, Saul, who became Paul, gained a knowledge of Christ. Now, it was more than just facts about him. You can go to a seminary and gather many facts about Jesus Christ. And scribes and the elders and the priests in the Old Testament, they could give you many facts about the Messiah, where he was to be born, that he was the seed of David, and that he was going to reign, and he was going to put all his enemies under the feet of that nation, and he was going to be the seed of Abraham and so forth. They could give you all these facts and figures, but there again, they did not recognize him when he came. They denied his claims. But Paul gained a knowledge of Christ. He knew him. Now, the word that in the Greek that expresses the fact of knowing Christ was in the same vein as Adam knew his wife. And the most deepest intimate relationship a man and woman have is a euphemism for the sexual intimacy. But in that sense, in that way, Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ. It was in a deep, in an intimate way. He told Timothy, "I know whom I have believed." And he didn't say, "I know what I have believed," but "I know whom I have believed." Christianity is all about the person of Christ, getting to know him better. Paul desired to have the excellency of this knowledge about Christ. And this knowledge was life-changing. It was demonstrated in a practical obedience to do his will. Now, if the knowledge we have of Christ is just what we have in our head, it's not going to affect how we talk. It's not going to affect how we truly think. It's not going to affect where we go. It's not going to affect who we associate with. But once that knowledge, and there is, of course, there is a head knowledge. You read facts about Christ, about truth, about redemption. We gain facts and such. God wants it to have an effect on our hearts. Does it change our life? You know, I have shared the gospel with people at work and other places, and I've told them what I used to be and what I used to do, and many of them are appalled. They can't believe it. You were involved in that. You did that. You carried on a lifestyle like that. I can't believe it. Because they don't know me how I was then. They've only seen me as I am now. And I'm not boasting in myself. It's because of the work of Christ in my heart. And he is not finished with me yet. I know I have many imperfections and weaknesses in my life that are yet to be dealt with. But be that as it may, I trust him as well as you do, that he will complete that good work in your life. Now, the nation of Israel, right now, there again, they have the Old Testament scriptures. You go to some of these synagogues and they have these the Torah and these big scrolls, and they carry them around and they go through a ritual and stuff, and they're carrying around these rolls of scripture, and they're full of truth. And as we as Christians who have been enlightened, we can turn to almost every page of the Old Testament, and we see Christ. We see Christ almost on every page of the Old Testament. But the nation of Israel, the religious leaders, the Orthodox Jew does not see Christ, does not acknowledge the fact that these statements, these types, these shadows, these prophecies all refer to Jesus. They reject those claims. But someday soon, we read in the book of Zechariah 12:10, Israel is going to get an epiphany. The veil shall be taken away from their eyes. And it says there, I will pour, in Zechariah 12:10, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And they will exclaim, we read in Isaiah 25, this is our God. We have waited for him. They're going to finally recognize this lowly man, this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they crucified, whom they rejected, and whom they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children, whom they said, we have no king but Caesar. These people, the ancestors of those who rejected him, and will declare that this is our God. We have waited for him. Now, most everyone here, I would say, has a good a knowledge, a working knowledge of the scriptures. And you've been taught well. And in varying degrees, we have a knowledge, an intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us sitting here have a deep, deep knowledge of the Lord. And some here are just beginning to explore the depths of knowledge that is in Christ. There is an infinitude and depth to be known about the Savior. We can know him more and more. They say the ocean is the last great frontier of exploration. And one person said that we know more about outer space than we know about the ocean. Now, the ocean covers 70% of this earth. And it has been explored in part. Now, you can take... you can explore a section of the ocean, and you can explore its marine life. You can chart its currents. You can examine the ocean floor, and that has been done. There are parts of the ocean that is pretty well known, but there is such a vast, immense part of the ocean that has never been explored and is still to be examined. Now, that, as I mentioned before, the Holy Spirit speaks not of himself, but unfolds Christ's character and the work that he accomplished on the cross. He glorifies Christ. He points the human race to him. The Holy Spirit will show us more and more of his glories if we have ears to hear. Now, the Lord wants us to be spiritual explorers, if you will. We could be like Jacques Cousteau. You remember him? He used to have that TV show. He was that French guy. He went out exploring all parts of the ocean, and he had the films of the fish, and he went deep sea diving and all that. He was an explorer. And the Lord wants us as saints, as his children, to be explorers, to be spiritual explorers, exploring more and more of the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there again, this first star here, we're going to examine here more closely. Christ, as we read in verse 15, Christ is the image of the invisible God. Now, when we think of an image, we may think right offhand of an idol. Now, men, we read in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, men that bow down to images of wood and stone and precious metals that are supposed to be represent certain deities. There was the golden calf that Aaron raised up in Exodus. Now, that golden calf was not supposed to be Jehovah. It was just simply to represent Jehovah, but it was still idolatry. In the age we're living, though, we're a little more sophisticated than that. We would never bow down to an idol of wood or stone or a precious metal. Whatever we put before God, whatever we put before God is an idol in the eyes of God. Whether it be an image, whether it be a personality, whether it be some passion, whether it be some possession or a career. All these can be idols in one sort of another. The things they got on TV nowadays, this Kardashian stuff and this Jersey Shore stuff, and they got American Idol. People are crazed about these Hollywood personalities. I mean, they know more. They could tell you about the Kardashians, who's the Kardashian's uncle and cousins, than who is the vice president of the United States. I've actually seen that kind of stuff on TV where they've interviewed people on the streets. Yeah, they could tell you all about the Kardashians, but they couldn't tell you who is the vice president of the United States. I mean, their focus is this. They're caught up with all these movie stars and such. But be that as it may, image comes from the Greek word icon. It's called icon, and it can mean image, figure, or exact likeness. Now, there is it's still out there on the market, an icon camera, and which, of course, a camera reproduces an image on film. And you've heard of iconic figures. And these iconic figures, whether they be movie stars or sports heroes or politicians, they are many times portrayed on wall murals or posters, or they make busts of these figures, like in sports hall of fames. These are termed iconic figures. People may say, what is God like? How can we know him? Now, we look at creation. Creation can tell us some things about God, that he's powerful, that he's wise, that he exists, of course. But creation can't tell us about his very essence, who God truly is in his deepest sense. In his essence, God is invisible, but Jesus Christ has revealed him to us. John 1:18, it says, no man has ever seen God, but Jesus Christ has declared him, or made God known to us. John 14:9, it states, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Christ is God manifested in the flesh. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus examine his life and claims, and you will know what God is like. There is an Egyptian temple that bore this inscription on its portico, speaking of a certain deity. In this cryptic language, which has been interpreted, it says, "I am he that is and was and shall be." It almost sounds like what we read in Revelation, doesn't it? "I am he that is and was and shall be, and no mortal has ever lifted my veil." Just so with our God. No mortal has ever lifted the veil as to what God is like or his very essence. But yet Jesus Christ has lifted that veil to reveal God to our hearts. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 1. This is another verse that's closely related to what we read of in Colossians verse 1:15. In verse 3, speaks here more of the glories of Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The express image of his person. And I can do no better than quote what I have read in Vine's concordance and dictionary. The word in the Greek is means a tool for graving. In the English, we get the English word character and or characteristic. And then it means a stamp or an impress, as on a coin or a seal, in which case the seal or die which makes an impression bears the image produced by it, and vice versa. All the features of the image correspond respectively with those of the instrument producing it. And in relation to this interpretation, one commentator said, "We have not seen the type from which our Bibles were printed, but we know what it is like exactly by the impress before us. So it was with Christ, the exact impress of God," to use that term. When my children were younger, we gave them a little stamp set, and with various colors, and the stamp might had a little clown on it or some cartoon figure, and they spent their time, and we kept them occupied by they'd stamp the ink and stamp their paper, and they'd get an impress of the clown that was on the seal. It was an exact likeness of the stamp. And in the same way, God and Christ are portrayed in this way. Other translations of this verse, it says, "He is the exact copy of God's nature, the exact imprint of God's very being." John 1:1, if you want to turn there, but right from the start of that verse, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He is the Word. He is the Logos, as the Greek brings out. And the thought behind this is the words that we speak are the expression of my thoughts. I'm up here speaking, but my mind is working as well. And my mind is giving me the ability to utter words, to express thoughts, to express emotions. And we communicate our hearts and minds. And you come to know my personality by talking to me, by communicating with me. What's this guy like? The only way you can really know, I mean, you can see me sitting there and never talk to me. You'll never know who I am. I mean, you can give somebody my physical traits, but as a person, you won't know who I am until you talk to me, until you communicate with me. And the same way it is with the Lord. Christ expresses and communicates God's life and love for us. We could not know God unless Christ had given utterance of his thoughts. And that's what Christ does. He gives utterance to the thoughts of God. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Well, there is a scripture right there that proves the deity of the Lord. Jehovah claims these same titles. Christ, of course, is Jehovah. I am Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. These words suggest that Christ is God's alphabet. It takes an alphabet to spell out any word. C-A-T, D-O-G. And as a new Christian, God begins to show you truths about Christ. They might be D-O-G or C-A-T, but it's a beginning, just like children learn the alphabet. Children learn how to read and understand what they're reading. The same way in the spiritual realm. And then as we go on, he will give us longer words and sentences to know about this wonderful, wonderful person. It is Christ who spells out who the deity is. He speaks of all that God has to say. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Now, we read in Genesis chapter 1 that man, Christ is the image of God, but man was created in the image of God. Man reflects God in such a way as being a moral being. We're a spiritual being. We can show compassion. We're a rational being. We got a mind to think. We can display love. We can display hatred. We're a social creature. We speak about fellowship. God exhibits these characteristics as well, as well as human beings. God can show love. God can show righteous anger and hate. God seeks out fellowship. God is spirit. In Genesis chapter 5, so man was created in the image of God. Genesis 5, 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. Now, he had a child, and it was in his own image and likeness. There was a physical resemblance, of course, but there was also a moral and a spiritual resemblance as well. The image was that he was originally created in was marred and corrupted by sin. By nature, we are all sons and daughters of Adam, born with a fallen nature. We are, as it were, the chips off the old block. But, I'm going to have to jump right to finish this up. Colossians 3:9. But there's been a change. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Being born again, though, being born again, believers have received a new nature. And as we yield to the Spirit and instruct it out of the truths of God's word, there is a process going on in our life called sanctification. We are being renewed to a new quality of life, and which affects our thinking and understanding about the Lord and his will. We are being conformed to the image of Christ. And we are being changed from glory to glory. As we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, we will increasingly display the image of Him who is the head of the new creation, the image of Him who is the image of God.